The start of this year, we thought we would start a new series looking at walking in the footsteps of Jesus and looking at some of his character qualities, some of the, and there's more character qualities than we can cover, but for about 2 to 3 months, we're going to rotate through some of these and look at specific examples in his life. And I'm going to pop up the ones we've picked out. And we, at the end of each year, or middle, towards the end, we ask for input on different teaching topics. And this was suggested by an individual who shall remain nameless, but his name is Jim Haworth. But we appreciate the input because what would be good? And people make suggestions. And so so here is the things we're going to cover. And we're going to cover today Jesus as compassionate, and him, the Son of God, as a servant, Son of God as loving, forgiving, prayerful, gentle, patient, which I appreciate so much that God is patient, self-controlled, and humble. And so so each week we're going to cover one of these, and we're going to look at specific examples in his life that we got to see when he came to the earth. In the Old Testament, God was trying to reinforce certain things and certain aspects of working through prophecies, working through circumstances, working through some dramatic miracles that we, and very, it was exciting might be the wrong word, frightening sometimes, things that he would bring about. But Jesus Christ came as a man, and we got to see him as a personal, relational God, who he is. And so we're going to look at some of these character qualities, because as we follow him, we grow. In that we actually, I should say, we have the opportunity to grow in these things. So so why don't we pray, and we will, we're going to look at compassion today, and we're going to look at that. So why don't we pray, and we'll ask God to bless our time together. God, thank you that no one is more compassionate than you, that you care about people, you care about us, you care about our hearts. I know I can be distracted and by so many simple things that you that are under your control. I pray that be able to learn today. I pray that we would learn together. And I pray that you bless us through your example. Amen. So just an upfront thing here. I do not feel like I am the best, most compassionate person in the world, and how my personality works. I find that I can normally relate and be compassionate to someone when it's something I've gone through. But if I haven't gone through it yet, sometimes I can just come up with these little overly simplified solutions and not be compassionate. As a matter of fact, I had a pastor in another church, not here, say, actually tell me that. He says, you know, you're not, I think this is an issue in your life. You're not really not that compassionate. And I go, and I'm going, I don't know what you're talking about, man. Just leave me alone. I didn't say that. But now that I'm, that was several years ago, he kind of relayed this story to this growth area in my life. And now that I'm a little older and I go, you know, I think I see what he's saying. I think I understand. I think this is an opportunity in my life. And there's something about a little time helps you have perspective that, boy, I have a chance to grow in this. There's a lot of things I haven't struggled with that a lot of other people do, and it's an opportunity to care for them. So what is compassion to me? It's one of those words where I kind of know what it means, but if I had to define it, I might have a tough time. And so I pulled a definition off of BibleStudyTools.com. That disposition, that human disposition that fuels acts of kindness. I like that. It's compassion is the energy, it's the fuel for us engaging and helping people. Kindness and mercy, compassion, a form of love, is aroused within us when we're confronted with those who suffer and are vulnerable. So I like that in that I know this is the way it works in my life. Somehow I have to see it
to connect with that. And I thought, well, is that just me? Or is that even how God works? And I looked in Matthew in an example. And what I did is I did a search, and I love the tools on the internet. You can just search so many things. I searched every instance of the word compassion in the version of the Bible I am reading. And it doesn't happen that often. You can actually search it pretty easily. How many times does this word come up in the life of Christ? In Matthew 9:36, this comes up. There were people who were following Christ, actually thousands. They had heard about him and they wanted to go see him. And they would gather to hear him speak and to connect with him. And this is what it says in Matthew 9:36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed, this is the ESV, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. Now, I don't know how you think about your life. You think about your life as a strong, courageous, conquering person. And the Bible doesn't talk about Christians that way. It talks about us as sheep. You know how courageous sheep are. You think of them as going out and taking ground. They're not wolves, they're sheep. We're sheep. Christians are sheep. And they need a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He gathers the flock together. He wards off the enemies. But he said that Jesus had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he felt, interestingly, when he saw the crowd. Now, Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Of all the earth, everything we know, earth, time, energy, people. He's the giver of life. But when he decided and agreed with the Father to come down here, he became fully human and took on all the limitations that we struggle with. So I don't know exactly how this works, because he was all-knowing, and all of a sudden he takes on the limitations of, he sees what he sees through his eyes, right, when he's a human. And when he saw the crowd, he had compassion, just like we do. So I find that encouraging. He took that on. So I'm going to move up to Matthew 14. This is another example. This is an interesting example. The disciples, I'm going to look this up. Let's see here. Make sure I get this right, because I have several of these stories. And sometimes I get them mingled together. Oh, yeah, this is Matthew 14:13. This is the verse before this one. It says, now when Jesus had heard this, this is the death of John the Baptist. So in the beginning, in the chapter 14, in the beginning, John the Baptist is killed, which I don't, you know, that's a very disturbing thing, really in an odd, discouraging way. This is the man that Jesus said, among men born of women, no one is as great as he. And he was killed, and his life was taken, and it was over. This is what 13 says. Now when Jesus has heard this, he withdrew in a boat to a desolate place by himself. So John the Baptist is killed. Maybe, it doesn't say why, maybe you want to grieve or mourn or pray, but he withdrew to a desolate place. Ever have that happen? Something awful happens, and you kind of need some time. You want to withdraw. You want to pray. You want to have a little personal time. Jesus withdrew in a boat to a desolate place, but the crowds heard of it. The crowds heard that Jesus was over here in this desolate place, and this is what 14:14 says. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He fed this crowd later. It says about 4,000 people. This is a big crowd. He had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So he had withdrew to a desolate place, but the crowd followed him, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And it was evening, so some time had gone by, and the disciples, they were probably getting tired. They said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is over," which is, in my New Living vernacular, "Okay, we've had enough. We've been with the people. Send them away. This is a desolate place. The day is over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." And Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, the disciples are very practical people. "We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there's 4,000 people here. Not including the women and children, there's 4,000 men here." And Jesus took care of that. He had compassion on them. He said, and he multiplied the food, and he fed 4,000 people there. Took care of their need. Showed the disciples. Now, the disciples just saw this, right? Next chapter, the exact same thing happens. The crowds were following him. Jesus called his disciples. This is a different crowd. A little bit later, they have been following him for 3 days. There were no restaurants. There was no place to go. And I'm thinking, now I'm a pretty practical person. I'm just being honest. I don't think I would have gone for 3 days. I go, "Where are we going to eat? What are we going to do?" 3 days? Jesus was teaching the crowds. Now, there is no better storyteller than Jesus to hear spiritual truth. There was no one who told anything more appropriate than he did. So they stayed with him for 3 days. Could you imagine that? I can't. Missing, but they were there. And "I have compassion on the crowd. They've been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Jesus came to meet people's spiritual need, but at the same time, he knows the practical. He says, "I don't want to send them back. What if they don't make it? What if maybe the strong will make it? What if some of the kids don't make it? I want to take care of this need." That's what compassion does. Compassion says, "This is a need that I can help with." And maybe only Jesus had. Now, the disciples had just seen this in chapter 14, but it's Jesus who said, we're gonna help them with this. And he fed 5,000 people here. Let's see if I... Jesus, yeah, that's it. And the disciples said to him, now they just saw this in chapter 14, right? But in their faith, they still don't get it. "Where are we going to get enough bread in such a desolate place?" Now they just saw that, not enough. "Where are we going to get this?" Jesus said, "How many loaves do you have?" 7 and a few small fish. He directed everyone to sit down, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks. He broke the bread, and the disciples fed everyone, and they were satisfied. Everyone was satisfied. So Jesus performed a miracle here out of compassion for everyone. Because, was he saying, "Hey, I want to show my power. I want to show who I am"? No, he says, "I want to meet this need. I want to take care of the people who are here." So this is what compassion does. So we're done with Matthew, we're moving into Luke. Another example of compassion. So this woman in Luke, this is in Luke 7, if you want to turn there, you have your Bible out. So this woman is a widow. She's lost her husband. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. big crowd. As we draw near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of the mother who was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. So here's a woman. Husband had already lost her husband. And she had one son. She had one child. And this was his funeral procession. They were carrying him out of the town, and there was a big crowd with him. So they're going to this town, and Jesus sees this. He encounters this procession come out, and the woman obviously is distraught, right? Lost her husband, now has lost her only son. What a terrible thing for a mother to go through. Jesus encounters her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. He saw her situation, and he understands how hard this is. He had compassion on her, and he said, "Do not weep. Do not weep." It's an interesting thing to say. Don't weep. So he performs another miracle here. He says, "I see this situation, and I'm going to help her." Now, this wasn't to prove who he was. This was to help her. It says he has compassion on her to help her out. Let's see here. Then he came and touched, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, arise." And the dead man sat up, and fear seized them all, and they glorified God and said, "A great prophet is among us." So he raised this man from the dead. You know, in other places, it commonly says, you know, he's not dead, he's just asleep. And the crowd laughed. So he engaged and helped this woman out. So compassion, the compassion of Christ, he says, "I'm going to help with what I have." And this makes sense. The author of life, the person who is life, if he touches someone, life moves from him. That's what happens. So Jesus often teaches people about what we're supposed to do. That's a few examples from his life, but what are we supposed to do? What are people supposed to do? And he gave some parables about this. In Luke 10:33, he lays out the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, a lot of us are familiar with this story, but he's teaching, as the context of this story, we know it. But what's interesting is, before he tells the story, he's trying to give a point to a man of what it means to be compassionate and to be a good neighbor. And this is a guy, a lawyer, it says a lawyer, "And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. His teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" He says, "Do what is written in the law." "How do you read it?" "You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And this is what he said. "So who is my neighbor?" This is a lawyer desiring to justify himself, said, "Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to?" So he must have felt like he honored God, but he's ever do that? You go, "Well, I know I'm supposed to do these things, but who's my neighbor?" Which sometimes you feel guilty and you try to justify yourself. That's what it's saying. Who is my neighbor? Then Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down the road from Jericho and fell among the robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him for half dead. And two people walked by. A priest went on the other side and left him there. A Levite left him there. And the third man, a Good Samaritan, took care of him. What does it mean to have compassion? The first two didn't have enough compassion to do anything. The third one did. Compassion, and we saw this every time with Jesus, when it connects compassion, there is an act to help with the situation. Now, we know sometimes there's logistics, there's distance. Actually, with the internet now, you can read about terrible situations all over the world, and we can't help with all of them. Which ones can we help with? But with this man, he was saying, this is what it means to help. If you see a situation and you can help, this is what it means to have compassion. This is what it means to love your neighbor. So he uses this same word, but the Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where this man lying on the ground was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. Had compassion on him. So, actually, it's very interesting. In the Bible, this word compassion is not often associated with people. It is very often associated with God and his character and his acting, but there aren't that many instances when it's associated with people. I just showed you one. We're going to look at two more. Two more. This is, we're working our way through Luke. Acceptance. So, we know the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal son. So, I don't know how you think about yourself and your life and your Christian life. So, there's three people represented in this parable. There's the prodigal son, who is the rebellious one, who says, I've been tired of this. I want to take my inheritance and go spend it. There's the faithful, resentful son, not always resentful, but he stays there. But after the generous father accepts the son back, the other son goes, hey, what about me? I've been here the whole time. What about me? You're going to help that guy who went off and squandered everything you stood for? What about me? So, if you think about the prodigal says, I want to go. Let's look this up here. That is verse 20. Verse 20. Okay, so the prodigal goes off, squanders his inheritance, lives against how he's been raised, and comes to his senses. And this is how he comes to his senses, this process. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. He says, I will arise and go back to my father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I'm no longer worthy, not worthy to be your son. Treat me as one of your hired. Just take me back. Just take me back as a worker. I'm not your son, but I know that just being under your roof is better than the path I've chosen. Just take me back that way, just as a worker. I'll just be a worker. And you know, he can't text him, he can't email him, he can't Facebook message him, he can't use Instagram, or what else do we have? Twitter, help me here. Snapchat, I don't do Snapchat. Sorry, whatever else is out there. Is FaceTime? I've done, anyway, there's many ways. He didn't have any of that, so he's got to walk home. How far is that? It's probably a ways, maybe he had a week to think about this. You ever think about this conversation you're going to have with your parents when you did something really messed up? You think about how you're going to say this and you feel bad, you feel guilty, and you mull this over in your head. I know I did that. One time when I Oh, gosh. I drove my parents' car too fast when it was wet and slid off the road, and I hit this guy's tree in his front yard, 6-inch dogwood tree. This is when cars didn't have crumple zones, and so it ripped this tree right out of the ground and flew over the top of the car, and the car was sitting in this guy's side yard, and the tree is there, and, you know, we're off the road, and we're sitting there, and I look at my friend who's sitting with me, and I says, well, I guess we should ring the doorbell and see if they're home. They rang the doorbell. Nobody was home, and I said, well, no one's home. Let's get out of here. So we left, and you can't hide the damage to the car, and I said, well, my parents weren't home. I said, I have to tell my parents about this. You know, I live here. I can't just run away from home. But the car is damaged. The tree is on this guy's front yard. And my father will be home in a couple hours from work. I had some time to think about, what am I going to say? And so I go, Dad, I had a problem with the car. This man had time to think about what he did. And he goes, Father, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? This is what happened before he said anything. Well, he was a long way off, his father. And the implication is his father maybe went out every night to look on the horizon to see if his son was coming home. Here's the verse. Yeah, he arose and came to his father, but when he was a long way off, his father saw him coming, saw him walking down the road, and he felt compassion, and he ran out and embraced him. He ran out and embraced him. And the son had rehearsed his speech and said, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father wasn't buying it. He says, no, you're my son. He says, I just want to live here, Dad. Just let me sleep with the servants. No. You're home. We're going to throw you a party. This compassion, he says, you are my son. You're part of my family. You are not a hired hand. Even though I have full acceptance, you're still my son. Even with what you've done, you're still my son. Still. No, Dad. And he put a robe on him, and they had a party, and he slaughtered the best animal they had because his son, you know how guilty you can feel. It takes some time to get over that compassion. Sometimes people get so discouraged, it takes time to see that they're really accepted. They don't really believe it. It takes patience and compassion for them to see that, because he felt judged. He was guilty of sin, but compassion, the father said, what's most important to me? That he know that we still accept him. Doesn't mean I like what he did, but I'm glad he's back. That's the most important thing. Compassion can help someone see that. So in this, I've been wondering, can you grow in compassion? Can you grow in this? And so I know I've had someone tell me that I'm not that compassionate a person sometimes. And I said, well, you know, I wonder, can you grow? Or do we just kind of have a personality makeup? And how does this work? And I was thinking about one of the rare stories where compassion is used in the Old Testament is this story of Joseph. Now, Joseph had a real reason to be angry at his family. I mean, his brothers sold him into slavery. He had a real reason to be bitter, and God put him in a position where he could have acted out against his family. So finally, I don't have time to go through all the details of this story, but finally, God reconnects him with his family, and he gets to see his youngest brother. And this is what the verse says. So he hasn't seen his family. His brothers don't get it yet. They're sitting around the table, and his youngest brother, who he hasn't seen his whole life, not since he was sold into slavery. This is what it says. Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought up. He was overwhelmed. He left the room and sought out a place to weep, and he entered a chamber and wept there. And it says he washed his face, composed himself, and went back in. And he forgave his brothers. And he said, "You guys, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." If you're compassionate, sometimes people are going to take advantage of you, of your compassion or your grace or your forgiveness. But you have to see that God will use it for good. It's the only way to forgive people. You have to see that God is, and that's what God did here. God used this. They were going to kill him. And God used this for good. And Joseph saw that. So, I don't know if some of you have noticed, but how many of you have noticed that it's been cold in here some days? How many of you noticed that? Most of you. Oh, I didn't think you'd noticed. Well, some of you guys may have remembered a man named Greg Girard. Well, Greg Girard used to do a lot of maintenance here when he lived here, and he recently moved to our church in West Lafayette. And I'm punching the thermostat going, why isn't the heat going up? And we finally realized that there are certain things that Greg did that I have forgotten about. And this is one of them. One of the modifications we made of the building is putting this vent up here. In the summer, hot air, it actually helps keep the area cool. So if you want to see the backside of that, this is the backside of that. This is a vent. And so the radiators are working and going, wow, it's not working. It's not getting warm in here. Well, the reason is those vents were open. And so we went up there this week, and today it is 5 degrees warmer in here than it was last week. Not that I'm keeping track, but it is. So maybe you can't tell, maybe you're wearing a coat, but when I was up there, I put my hands and said, wow, you know, there's a lot of heat coming through these vents. No wonder we can't get it warm in the church. No wonder. I need to. Now the boiler is working. The boiler is boiling. It's pumping heat to the radiators, and the heat's coming out, but it's going out the roof, and we can't get it warm in here. So while I had the ladder up, of course, we did a tour for a small tour group who happened to be in the church who wanted to see what's up there. So, which was kind of fun. And we're thinking of subleasing some of that space. A lot of space up there. You kind of forget. But I was thinking about, can you grow in compassion? Can you grow or in all these things we're going to talk about over the next several weeks, if there's an opportunity in your life, and maybe compassion, maybe God has a good opportunity in your life, but as people are teaching, there'd be something else. If God can cause this to grow, someone may not see it because all this good effort, all this good work, all this is just going out the window. But with a little work, it can be kept in a place where a person has a chance to get to see it. This is what happened with the prodigal son, right? He needed some time. No, Dad. Where Dad had to reinforce, the father had to reinforce that he's important and that he's valuable. He didn't get it right away because guilt is such a heavy thing. It takes compassion and patience for people to see us, and God can renew us and use us in that way where someone will get to see that God cares about them through your life, through your patience, through compassion that only you can do in a unique way. In a unique way. So I came up with three things. Three things you can do. Three things you can offer to be active in this. The first one is renew your mind. We need to see this and have God renew our thinking. In Romans, Paul said to the church in Rome to not be conformed to the pattern of the world, but to be renew our, to be renewed, say, not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's going to come in this relationship of our mind being renewed. The next thing is to consistently engage with people. Consistently engage in a personal relationship with people. You know, there we see this. This happened to Peter. Peter was one of the most vocal supporters of Christ. He was that. He was the impulsive personality where sometimes he went too far. But when things didn't work out, he pulled out too. He says, I'm out. When Christ was crucified, even when he rose again, he was like, I'm checked out. I'm going back to fishing. And Jesus had to meet with him and said, no, no, I want you over here. He says, I'm fishing. And he says, Jesus, he said, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you. Then engage with my church, engage with the people. Peter, do you love me? What do you? Of course I love you. He says, well, you're not engaging with me. Well, it's been hard. It's been difficult. It's been discouraging. You know, you died on us. I thought you were going to stay here. You know, we were following you, and you, it wasn't what I was thinking was going to happen. So, consistently engage with people. And last but not least, be willing to learn. Be willing to learn that God will bring new opportunity into your life. And I still remember that conversation that pastor had with me. It was years ago. He said, you're not that compassionate a person. And honest, I listened, but I don't think I got it. I think I'm starting to get it now. I think I understand. As I've gotten a little older, some things are harder for me than they used to be, things I never used to struggle with. And I go, you know, I think part of this is I can understand someone who has these struggles. And God can use that in your life, too, to have compassion with others. So why don't we pray and we'll have the music team come back up. Dear God, thank you that you are such a good example of being compassionate. Please work in our hearts and work in our lives that we would grow and learn to follow you and be compassionate with others like you are with us. Amen.